Greet you all in Jesus' name. And as David prayed, you can tell that there's something in my voice that is not normal. And so I do pray that it will last through the service. I had thought this is the Sunday before Christmas. Maybe I should preach a Christmas message. But I was led otherwise. There's been something that's been on my mind since the first part of November, and I felt compelled to go that direction. I've entitled my message, The Impact of Christ on Culture. And as some of you know, several of us from here were involved in a weekend at Heston College where there was a seminar maybe, called Digital Discipleship. And they had asked a man from Arizona by the name of Shane Hipps, he's a pastor in Arizona in the Mennonite Church, to speak. He was the main speaker for the weekend, spoke Friday evening, Saturday morning, I think maybe twice on Saturday morning, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, and Saturday evening. And then in between, there were workshops that we could attend as well. I came away from that weekend saying there's something missing, though, from what we heard. And I'd like to explain, at least from my perspective, some of the things that Shane was talking about, and then continue to draw on that as I form my message. The concepts Shane was introducing and explaining were enlightening, but I felt he drew some conclusions I did not feel were consistent with Scripture. His main thrust was that something that he borrowed from Marshall McLuhan, who says the medium is the message, and I will try to explain that. And he just explained medium as anything, any extension of ourselves, and I'll explain further. So we could say that the wheel is a medium because it was an extension of our legs. And we could look at different mediums, and mediums are all around us. It is not a bad word. It is just a word to explain things that we use that help us and that go beyond what we could do ourselves. You know, the automobile then, of course, is an extension of the wheel. We can get places today that we couldn't if we relied only on our feet or even on other forms of transportation like horse and buggy. But he says that there is the message is in the medium itself. And I came away from that saying, okay, I know where you're coming from, but I prefer to look at it that the content of the medium is important. And he didn't deny that. But also that the medium has a message. I tend to draw away from saying that it is the message. He went on to say that through the ages, these different forms of media, mediums, have shaped who we have become. And I think as I explain further, you will see how it does shape us. And so I'd like the first part of the message, I'd like to see how the world culture shapes us. What am I referring to when I say culture? The definition I'd like to say from the dictionary is the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. So basically, we're looking at behaviors and beliefs of people groups over the ages. He showed us how the printing press changed who people are. Think of before the 1500s when the printing press came out. We had a majorly oral culture where everything that was passed down from generation to generation had to be orally. It had to be in form of stories. And if you don't want to lose something, you know, there was some forms of writing, but nothing like the printing press brought on. And so it just really impacted the kind of culture that there was at that time. Well, introduce the printing press, and all of a sudden, you have the blessing of the Bible being printed so that everyone has a copy. But it changed who people are. It changed the culture around it. Because now, just for example, instead of sitting at home some evening and sitting around and telling stories, now we each have a story of our own because we have a book. We can go to our own room and we are involved in that world. Whereas before, you spent time together. So that was one of the things that that the literate culture brought with it. And it also brought sequential thought, logical thought. He even mentioned how church benches are set up. Look at how we have our benches here. Doesn't it look like when you fold open a page of a book and you have lines that you read? He says that even that has impacted how we do church. And you say, oh well, you know, I'm not going to let culture change me. But you know, there are just ways that we can't, in some ways, that it will impact us. And later on, I'd like to look at being discerning, which I think is very important. But first of all, let's focus on how it does change us. And for the most part, not wrongly. Think of how the automobile has changed you. I think of for myself. I met my wife at Calvary Bible School. That probably wouldn't have happened if I would not have had an automobile. You know, my life is significantly different than if I would have been stuck in my community. It is amazing how these things impact us and change us. Another interesting thing that Harry Shank mentioned was something as simple as central heat and air. He mentioned how a family had left the Amish and had now had electricity, and in their new home had central heat. And he said that was something that they just never had the idea of how that would change their life. But in their Amish home, they had wood heat. They had a stove. And everyone in the wintertime, the family would gather where it was warm. And that was how they had family. Now, the whole house is warm. So why spend time around in one room if my room is warm? You get the idea? And it changed how their family was. Telephones have brought an incredible change to us. Many of the appliances that we enjoy, they are mediums. They are an extension of ourselves. They change who we become. They change how we think. Newspapers, magazines, computers, cell phones, internet, all of these things are mediums that can change who we are and what we think. And as we'll see further, these things are not inherently wrong in themselves. Think about the printing press. Was that wrong? We experience the blessing of it today. We all have a Bible in our own language. But it did change how people thought. These things are not inherently wrong in themselves, but they change how we view life. It was helpful for me to think about how these things have changed the culture that we live in. The challenge is how mediums can change us and evaluate whether it is a change that we are willing to make. Just some other ways that we are impacted, and how I think we need to be discerning in what kinds of mediums we use. Think about it. Now it's easier to stay in touch with people from all over the world, and yet the challenge remains to stay in touch with our next-door neighbor or with our brother and sister in church. Shane spoke of a man he knew who communicated with a friend in the same town numbers of times throughout the week, but he could count on his fingers how many times he had actually visited him in his home or face-to-face. It was all via text, texting and email. Personally, I find it easier to express concern and care for someone I don't know well via telephone or computer than to get personally involved in a neighbor's life. These are some of the challenges that we are being faced with. You know, you hear about a death somewhere, and you kind of know them. Maybe you learn to know them just through email, and you express your condolences to them. That's no problem. But what about the people sitting right next to you here, your neighbors? How well are you doing at getting involved in their lives? I think often it's because we see the faults and failures of those we live close to. And so it's easier to somehow express concern and care for people that we don't know as well as the people that we know well, because, well, we kind of have to get over the things that we see in their life. And yet, that is where community is built. We also can become desensitized to disaster because we have access to worldwide news. You know, we hear about the tsunami, we hear about the earthquake, we hear about this crime and that crime, and pretty soon we kind of have a sensory overload of all these sad things that happen. But are we as sad about it anymore? And I think it's often because, like I said, we have sensory overload. We hear it so much, and we find out about it because we have access to worldwide news. The challenge remains in looking at medium to remember to use these things to further His kingdom and to do everything for His glory. As I said earlier, mediums are not right or wrong in themselves. It's how they're used that but there is the underlying thing to remember that was brought to us that weekend by Shane himself, was that mediums themselves change us. Even though it may not be right or wrong, they change how we think and who we become. So it's the thing that I was challenged with is that I need to remember that if I adopt another medium in my life, am I willing to be okay with the change that brings? It's not that it's maybe a wrong change, but it will impact who I become and how I think. It's imperative that we remember that there are still two kingdoms, and Satan's plans are to use his power to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's taken from the English Standard Version. But I thought it brought it out even clearer than the King James. The whole world lieth in the power of the evil one. So Satan's desire is to use whatever means he can to make us fall, to trip us up, to steal and to kill and to destroy, as it said in John 10. So as I've said earlier, these mediums are neutral. They're not either right or wrong. But Satan influences these things to get man to fall. But they also can be used to bring glory to God. Just some examples that might kind of help flesh this out. We would all agree that eating is not wrong. In fact, we need to do it to live. But Satan would like for us to indulge in gluttony, which then takes eating from something that is right and good to a sin that is wrong when we overindulge ourselves in eating. Another example would be we all need money to survive, to live. That's how this world operates. We use money. And there's nothing wrong with money in itself. But when we become covetous and greedy, then it's taking money to the next step of saying, but it's Satan using that to control in ways that are not the ways that God intended money to be used. Also, I had to think of the example of what I was speaking of earlier, the oral culture and the literate culture. There were things about the oral culture that were good. There was much more sense of a community because everything was done orally. But then see how Satan used that to bring darkness in the church. The common person was not allowed to read the scriptures. And they were taught by the priests and by the ministers. And so in that way, there was a darkness that came that the printing press brought light. Because now we would not have the movement of the Anabaptists, most likely, without the printing press. But then in the literate culture, as blessed as we are to have the scriptures, because of the printing press, we also know that Satan uses the printed word to further his agenda through magazines and hosts of things. Do you see what I'm saying? That things can be, that the medium that we use may not be right or wrong in itself, but it's how it's used, and Satan tries to, wants to do his work, but God also wants to use it for his glory. Hebrews 2:8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet," meaning Jesus, "for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." I understand this to say that the victory has been won, but until the second coming of Christ, not everything has been put under his feet. In other words, if we go back to 1 John 5:19, where it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, Satan has his time right now to deceive and to kill and to destroy. But there will come a day, and he knows it, that everything will be put under subjection of Jesus Christ. Satan knows that he is defeated, but until the end, he is determined to do what he can to undermine Christ's lordship. Now I'd like to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ truly is Lord. Some presuppositions I picked up from the weekend at Heston is that the culture around us is changing, And so in order for the church to reach out effectively, we need to change with them. That was a presupposition that I picked up that weekend. Just some examples. If worship isn't meaningful to them, we need to change how we worship. If four-part hymn singing isn't meaningful to them, we need to sing songs they are comfortable with. The ironic thing is that Shane said people are coming to the Mennonite church because they like what Mennonites practice. However, if we change things to try to accommodate them, will we have what they came for? That was the question, the burning question for me. He said that, particularly in the Mennonite Church USA, he used the term people are knocking their doors down to come to church. But then he also talked about needing to change in order to accommodate these people coming in. And my question was, if you change, you may lose what they came for. So I found that to be a little ironic. To me, it spoke of a very self-centered motivation to change. I was left asking, where is the lordship of Christ? And I will inject here, I do not feel that change in itself is wrong, but I think we need to have change that is taken in light of what the scripture says and done in a, you might say, in a methodical way of saying what does the scripture say and how do we do that. But to somehow, my reaction was to somehow change because the culture around us is changing and we need to appeal to that, I felt was very wrong. Because then I was saying, well, where's the lordship of Christ, though? Change can happen, but not without considering his lordship in our lives as individuals as well as corporately. Now I'd like to just read from Acts 2, and I invite your attention there. Jesus Christ truly is Lord, and he calls us to come under that lordship. Acts 2, verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter very ably preached this sermon, saying that, look, the people, you people that crucified him, God has now made him both Lord and Christ. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, also speaks of Christ's lordship and how that someday every knee will bow. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul to the Philippians says of a future time when every knee shall bow. We are given the opportunity today to bow to his lordship. And if you're like me, you find it a challenge to know what all that lordship asks of me, but I continue to long to understand, what does it mean? What does Christ's Lordship in my life, how does it work itself out? How do I apply that daily and that I follow his will? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Again, speaking of Christ's coming kingdom, at the end, where he will reign over everyone. And now in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29, we'll be coming to this in the Sermon on the Mount, but I think the burning question continues to be that there will be people at the last day who say, Lord, Lord. I'll just read Matthew 7, 21 to 29. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Many will come to him saying, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. Could it be that we claim Christ's lordship on our lives, but we don't allow him to actually be Lord? I believe so. And it's a sobering thought. Now I'd like to focus on how Christ's lordship works out in our lives. The word Lord in the Bible means supreme in authority, controller, master, as a respectful title. We all know the Lord never forces himself on us. But there is coming a day when every knee will bow. So we are who are his should submit ourselves to that authority. And again, when it says that he is a controller, it does not mean that he forces his way on us. Someday he will. But in this day of grace, we have the choice of submitting ourselves to his authority and to that control. Galatians 5:24 says, And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you're like me, this verse isn't always a reality. That I crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. But it says that they that are Christ's have. If we claim Christ to be Lord of our lives, we need to allow the transformation of our mind by his Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that Paul uses the word mind, because isn't it true that we are or we become what we think? And so I think it's incredibly important to understand that in order to become like Christ, that transformation of the mind is how we do that. And it's as our mind is transformed and our thought processes are transformed that is what we live out of. So it's important what we think. So what is shaping or impacting your mind? And I'd just like to share now some areas of concern that I have, of ways that I believe we need to be careful how the culture around us impacts us. And as I said, there are ways that culture, the world culture, affects us that we could say are neither right nor wrong. But there are other ways that Satan uses to impact and to change and to shape us that we need to be careful of. One of the areas of concern I have is, and this is one of the things that Shane Hipps brought up that I disagreed with him, and that was the whole thing of what kind of music is allowed in a church service. His philosophy was very much that you accommodate the people that come to your church so that they feel comfortable. I wanted to talk with him. I didn't have the chance. There would have been, I'm assuming, a major disagreement that music to him is amoral and to me it's a moral issue. There is the idea out there that God has created all music and so all music is good. I disagree with that statement. As someone has said, if Satan tries to influence everything else, why would he leave music alone? And probably to mix this whole thing up is the confusion of, well, if the words are okay, if the words are Christian, then that makes the song Christian. Again, I disagree with that. I believe music itself is either right or wrong. And we need this Holy Spirit's discernment to know. Another challenge I have for you is if you're not willing to give up your music for a time of fasting and sensing God's leading as far as what kind of music you listen to, then I question whether you really are understand the influence that music has. There is music that glorifies God and there is music that doesn't. And if we are Christ, if we claim his lordship, I believe it should be the desire of our heart to listen to music that honors him. Another concern I have is what I call an American mindset. And that is that, I'll see if I can explain it. In my words, it's that comfort, my comfort is of utmost importance, and in fact, it's a right. And so, you know, we somehow, even in maybe in this past election, we think, well, we don't know what the future holds with Obama in power. The question I ask is, what is motivating me? And I've had some of those same questions about the fact that things might change, things might not always be like they've been. I think if I'm honest, it's because I'm afraid of this comfortable lifestyle that I've come to enjoy. You think for yourself. But there's also, you know, the whole thing of, I think we can be caught up in this whole thing of, well, these are my rights. And as I look at Scripture, the only rights that I believe we have are in his kingdom. He gave them the right to become the sons of God. And I'll admit the struggle with you. You know, I want things to kind of continue as they always have. But is it driven out of a motivation of, well, I don't want things to change because I'm comfortable with where I'm at? Another area of concern that I have, and this one is probably one that I struggle with the most, is time management. If Christ Jesus is Lord of my life, the things that I do, the things that I do from day to day, the way I spend my time, is that under His Lordship? Or have I somehow said, well, Lord, I'll allow You to be Lord of my life except for this area. I kind of want to protect this. And I think that's a danger that we run into. In any area of our life, maybe an area, it might be a different area for you. Also, the reading material. I said earlier that we have access to so much information via magazines, newspapers, the internet. Those shape us, those impact us, and as I said earlier, we need to be watchful of what and who is impacting our thinking, because what we think is who we will become, or who we are. Maybe some of both. Also, there's I'll just throw it out. Humanistic reasoning is a concern that I have. And a friend of mine challenged me just recently. I made some comment about, it seems like technology is just changing so rapidly. I mean, and that's true. But he challenged me with, do we somehow think in this age and time that we live in that man is just really, somehow we have just attained to areas that other people never have? And he brought out that there has been studies done of before the flood that it could easily be that mankind had progressed even further than where we are today technologically. And he challenged me with saying, do we somehow have a superior mindset thinking that, well, we as humans just have really done it? And I think even in other ways, I think it's we need to be careful. Is that where the whole thing of individualism comes from? Is this humanistic thinking that, well, I matter, you know, and it's between me and God, and do we forget do we not understand where God wants how God wants us to view ourselves? Also, another area of concern that I think Christ again calls us to submit ourselves to His Lordship is in church life. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and if you understand how important it is for your physical body to work together and to take signals from our physical head, I think it should help us understand that's the kind of working together that we need to have in the body of Christ, in particular in this local body that we are a part of. God has called us to work together and to pull together, and when we have one's isolated, then it can feel like, well, but are we really pulling together as the body of Christ should? And I think Christ's Lordship speaks to that. I'm sure there's other areas of concern that you would have, but I'd like to challenge you. What areas is Christ asking to be Lord of your life, and you're saying, hold off, I want this area of my life, I want to control this? It's sobering to me to realize that many of us that many will be calling Jesus Lord, but will not be accepted by him because they have failed to do the will of the Father. I've recently picked up a book called Experiencing God, and I have been challenged in the little bit that I read in there how the challenge is to know and to do the will of God. And they try to make it, the authors try to make it so that it's very personal and it's a day-to-day thing. How do I live out the will of God today? And I just see that as so much of what Christ's Lordship is all about, is doing the will of God today. You know, I think I've kind of had the idea that, well, I'm in the will of God, so the things that I do, I'm just living out his will. But I was challenged by that, you know, there are many ways that we can continue to find what God's will is for us to do on a daily basis, not just kind of as a whole in life, but as on a daily basis. And I think that's what Christ's Lordship is about. Him helping us and determine what is important to him that day. Our allegiance to him needs to be wholehearted and genuine. Oh, that we would be found faithful. I trust that as we've looked at how mediums affect us, how the things that mediums bring, the content, you might say, of medium, and to understand that Christ is Lord of all, and he wants to be Lord over those areas of our life. And interestingly, Shane Hipps does not carry a cell phone as a spiritual discipline. Do we just kind of adopt the next medium without really thinking through, is this going to benefit me? Is it going to help me? Because something else that he was very clear on is that when we adopt something else, we replace it. It's not necessarily a wrong replacement, but we have to recognize that it will be replacing something. Just for example, when we adopt driving an automobile, we replace the fact that we probably will need to walk to places. You understand what it replaces? So it's not always, it's not that it's wrong what it replaces, but we have to recognize those things. And in all of this, I was just challenged to remember that Christ's Lordship is the overarching thing that we need to remember as we look at how culture around us, and even our own church culture, it needs to be central in order for us to, you might say, work out his will, and to be able to say in that day that, Lord, I've been faithful in doing your will. Let's kneel for prayer. Our gracious Father, I want to thank you for who you are. I thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son. And as we celebrate his coming to earth very humbly as a baby, and how he lived his life very humbly throughout the time he spent here, I just thank you for his example. And I thank you that you call us to submit to his lordship. And Lord, we recognize that there are many areas often that we want to retain ownership. And you're calling us to give those up and say, will you allow me to be Lord of that? So I pray that today, as we look at these areas of our lives, that by your Holy Spirit you would show us, and that we would be faithful in submitting those areas of our lives to you. And also, Lord, we want to remember how culture shapes us, and to remember that ultimately, you want to transform our mind so that we can live out your will in this day and in the way that you want each of us individually to live it out. So I pray your blessing and direction further in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Stand.